Father, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for Sundays, a day to gather together with fellow believers, Lord, with our brothers and sisters in Christ and worship you. Lord, I just pray for a blessing on this service, for the songs that we sing, for the baptism that we witness, for the message, Lord. I just pray that it's all done for your honor and glory. We pray this in Jesus' name, who paid it on Calvary's cross for us. Amen. You may be seated. This morning, we have the privilege of witnessing the baptism of Javonte Veenstra. And here to officiate that sacrament is Ben Ribbons, Angie's brother and Brad's brother-in-law. So I'll let you take it from here.
Brad and Angie, come on up. Let me begin by thanking the congregation for welcoming me here this morning and giving me the opportunity to baptize Javonte. Today is a significant day in the life of our family, and it's a great honor and privilege to be present and to have the opportunity to speak God's grace into this young man's life. For you parents out there, we want to make you aware of an opportunity that's coming up. We've got some things to say, some promises to make, but when it's time to apply the water of baptism, Brad and Angie would like to invite the children forward to witness that. I'll let you know when that time has come, but for now, we just want to let you know that that's coming. Today, we celebrate baptism. And in baptism, we take water, and we're going to apply it to Javonte's head. And water is a powerful image, and it reminds us of the ways that God works in our life. Water washes, it cleanses, it takes dirt and pollution away, and it symbolizes the way that our sins are washed away. They are forgiven through the blood of Christ. Water refreshes. On a hot summer day, it's enjoyable to jump into the pool in the backyard. And it reminds us of the new life that we have in Christ. The Apostle Paul talks about baptism as dying and rising with Christ. We put to death the old self and we get new lives, resurrected lives, lives filled with the life-giving Holy Spirit. These are the promises that we remember today. And the apostles in the early church, when they talked about the promises of baptism, and when they called people to baptism, they said this: "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And then they said this: "These promises are for you and for your children, and for all those who God will call." These promises of forgiveness and in the blood of Christ, of new life in the Holy Spirit. These promises are for you and your children. Today is a great day in our family as we take time to welcome Javonte into the fold, into our family. But what's really beautiful about today is that we have gathered not to celebrate Javonte's adoption into your family, but his adoption into God's family. And that's one of the images that we get in Scripture for our salvation, and it's a powerful image, especially today. Javonte, he has no real idea of what has taken place in his life. He doesn't fully realize that a father and a mother, a brother and a sister have laid claim to his life and said, we're going to love him unconditionally for the rest of our lives. And that's how God works. God adopts us. Without our fully understanding, without our even desiring, God adopts us. He becomes our Father, and he commits to loving us the rest of our lives and into eternity. And that's what we celebrate today. Today, God says, this is my child. Today, Javonte is adopted into God's family. And the water of baptism is going to symbolize that, but it will also seal those promises to him, assure those promises for Javonte's life. And so, Brad and Angie, since you have presented Javonte for holy baptism, there's a couple promises that we ask you to make. First, do you confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Accept the promises of God and affirm the truth of the Christian faith which is proclaimed in the Bible and confessed in this Church of Christ. Second, do you believe that your children, though sinful by nature, are received by God in Christ as members of his covenant and therefore ought to be baptized? Third, do you promise in reliance on the Holy Spirit and with the help of the Christian community to do all in your power to instruct these children in the Christian faith and to lead them by your example to be Christ's disciples? Brad and Angie, what is your answer?
We do. God helping us.
Now, congregation, I'm going to ask some promises of you, and when I get done, you're going to say, we do, God helping us. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, do you promise to receive this child in love? Pray for him. Help instruct him in the faith and encourage and sustain him in the fellowship of believers. We do, God helping us. We now invite the children of the congregation to come forward. Children, please come forward and witness the sacrament of baptism. Our Lord Jesus said, let the little children come to me, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. So if you want to line up here and be able to look and see what's going on. Welcome. Kids, today we're celebrating baptism. We're going to baptize Javonte. And when we baptize people, God says, you are my child. And so when each one of you is baptized, something you probably don't even remember, God said to you, you are my child. God is your father who commits to love and care for you. And today, God is going to say to Javonte, Javonte, you are my child, and I love and care for you. Javonte J. Veenstra, I baptize you in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit. Javonte, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen. We now invite the rest of the family forward to sing, and Pastor Kevin Ford as well, to present Javonte to the congregation. Kids, you can return to your seats. Thank you.
Make sure this is on. I just wanted to
carry on the same theme that Pastor Ben started with and share this scripture from Romans 8. It says, "The Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children." And so think about that. Adoption can be just a label, right? And adoption can be just a legal transaction. It is legal, but it's so much more than that. Adoption, and whether we're talking about our adoption as children of God through the blood of Jesus Christ, we are all God's children because of that. Javonte is adopted into the family of Brad and Angie as their child out of a loving act, unconditional, and it shouts what? It shouts accepted. We too are all accepted by God. We're all on the same level here, part of the family of God. And adoption washes away all distinction. Distinction of race, color, language, economic status, any kind of distinction, personalities, washes away all distinction. We are all children of God, accepted out of love of God, and Javonte accepted out of love of Brad and Angie. So let's be a family to Javonte. Pray, reach out to him in love, reach out to one another in love, and pray for one another. They're going to sing a song, something about family.
At this time, we'll have our announcement. I know there's at least a couple. As you're coming to the front, I'll make one announcement. There is no youth group this evening. A senior high youth group this evening is canceled. It should be.
Membership class, and haven't responded, come today. even if you're not quite sure about it or you're not quite sure about the schedule that we've laid out, talk to me. We can work something out, okay? So look forward to seeing some of you guys in the next class.
We're meeting in the high school youth group.
Okay, high school youth group. On behalf of Council of Toyota, on behalf of council, I just wanted to make note of the fact that we have formed a pastoral search committee. You maybe saw that in the newsletter, but I want to make sure the congregation was aware of that. Brad Veenstra is actually the chair of that group, and so we've got a nice cross-generational, cross-gender group for that, and they're off and rolling, starting to work on the profile. And so most importantly, as a congregation, we ask that you pray for the process. Pray for God's clear direction and leading, and pray for the committee as they work towards selecting a new pastor. We know that God's got that pastor picked out for us, and so we're excited about that, and just looking forward to the process and what he's got in store for us, because we know it's great. Thank you.
We got one more.
My announcement has to do with disability concerns, and I'd like to call your attention to this bulletin. Insert. That lists some tools that we have available here at church to help us to worship, to participate in worship here at Crossroads. For example, this is a hearing loop. Those of us who may be challenged by decreased hearing may find this helpful. This is what it looks like, and what you do is there's an earpiece that goes in the ear, and you just turn it on, and what it does is it amplifies the pastor's voice. All of the things on this list are available, with the exception of the Braille Bible, which if somebody requests it, if and when they request it, we will address that. Also, we're still working on the PowerPoint part of it, but that should be available soon. So what we want you to do is to know that these things are available. We've asked, and it's just a starting point, we've asked the ushers to be the people that will connect you with what you need off the list. But I also want to ask you for your thoughts and your ideas so that we can best partner with you to enhance your worship participation here at Crossroads. Thank you.
Next item on the list is fall, so we're going to talk about the fall. It's always good when you show up and things work the way they're supposed to. Why don't you open your Bibles to Genesis 3, and while you're doing that, I'll say a prayer. God, we just thank you again for this day, Lord. I thank you for your word that you've given to us to learn, to read, to study, Lord. And I just pray that the words you've laid in my heart, I'll be able to articulate clearly, Lord, and then that whatever brings you honor, whatever brings you glory, whatever truth I'm able to speak this morning, just work it into our hearts and work it into our lives, Lord. We give you all the praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to read the whole chapter of Genesis 3. So Genesis 3, starting at verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the woman, "Where are you?" Or to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And God said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is it you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." To the woman he said, I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. To Adam he said, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return. Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all the living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And the Lord God said, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. We're going to use this and we're going to talk about the fall this morning, but before we get going, there's something I have to get off my chest. I know that 8 minus 6 is 2, and that 8 minus 4 is 4. You have to believe me, I know that. For those of you that would wonder why I didn't know that, I preached about 5 weeks ago, and I had in there that 8 minus 6 equaled 4. I just wanted to set the record straight. It's kind of like a correction in the newspaper. So the interesting thing is when Kevin and I were figuring out who was going to take what subject, as we were looking at the series on doctrine, the foundations of our life, Kevin looked at me and said, hey, you should take sin because you're really good at it. Now, it is, what's that? Yeah. No, it is funny, though, because I was talking to my folks earlier this week, and my dad asked if I was preaching this Sunday. I said, yeah. He said, well, what are you talking about? I said, sin. Without missing a beat, he says, so are you against it? I said, yeah. And then I was talking to my father-in-law, and he said, so are you preaching this week? I said, yeah. He said, what are you preaching about? I said, sin. He goes, are you against it? So, high school kids, if you got to take notes, you can just write sin. He's against it, and you should be good. We are going to talk about the fall this morning. You know, it's quite something. We started this series with the Trinity about who God is, and then we talked about how God speaks to us, and then how God created the world, and then how God created man, and it was all about God, and now the humans enter the story. They take center stage for a little while, and the thing that amazes me is it doesn't take us long to screw it up. It doesn't take us long to screw it up. We're going to start at the beginning. We're going to start in verse 1. We're going to talk about the serpent. Now, the serpent was more crafty. The first thing you need to understand, in case you didn't know, is that the serpent is Satan. The serpent is Satan. We can read a little bit about the great serpent, the great deceiver, Satan, in Revelation, where he was cast from heaven, and he took a third of the angels with him. It's interesting to me that we call the sin of Adam and Eve the original sin, and I guess from our perspective it is. But it just, I think it shows how egocentric we as humans really are, because the original sin happened when Satan rebelled against God, and God kicked him out of heaven. The thing about Satan is he's crafty. He's crafty. I was reading my devotional Bible at home, the Daily Walk Bible, and it always has a little devotion with it, and then a clever little saying, and one of them was, Satan is like a fisherman. He baits his hook according to the appetite of the fish. Satan is the best arguer you will ever find. You know, I like to debate. I like to argue. I'll take the opposite side of an argument, even if I think it's wrong, just because I think it's fun. But Satan is the great debater. He's the great deceiver. He's the one that can convince you of anything. He knows your weak spots. He knows how to get you. He knows how it's different for you, 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 and me. And he uses that to his advantage. He uses that against us. And you see what he does to Eve here is he distorts God's word. He says, did God tell you you can't eat from any tree in the garden? And if we flip back to chapter 2, verse 16, it says, and the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. See, Satan distorts God's word to tempt Eve. And this isn't the only time Satan does this. Many years later, when Jesus is in the desert, Satan approaches him and tries to use God's word to tempt Jesus. Satan uses any means at his disposal. Let's look at how Eve responds. Because Eve misquotes God's word. She says, now God told us we could eat from some of these trees, but we can't eat from this tree. We can't even touch it. See, Eve got it wrong. Those verses we just read, God didn't tell Eve she couldn't touch it. He told her she couldn't eat it. And again, if we fast forward to Matthew 4, when Jesus is tempted, he quotes God's word correctly in refuting Satan, in rebuking Satan. See, all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, correcting, and rebuking. What Eve should have done is just said, you know what, that's not what God said, and walked away. But instead, she engaged in the conversation when she should have just ejected herself from it. And we find ourselves in that position a lot too, don't we? Somebody comes up to us, and maybe it's something like gossip. They come up to us and say, hey, did you hear about what so-and-so did or what I heard about this person? And instead of rebuking them with God's word, instead of ejecting ourselves from the conversation, we engage in it. No, what'd you hear? Who'd you hear it from? What'd they say? And we turn around and we go tell somebody else. David says, thy words have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. The reason, kids, we learn verses in Awana, that you learn verses at school, as grade school or high school, or even in college and adults, why you should never stop learning your Bible, is that it's useful for rebuking Satan. The thing we have to get from this passage is that the God who judges, judges fairly. He judges us fairly. Now, we may not think so. We may look at life and say, you know what? From where I sit, from my point of view, it's not fair. But as Isaiah said, God's ways are not our ways. And his thoughts are not our thoughts. We don't understand things the way he understands things. Just like with our kids, parents, when we discipline our kids, they don't like it. They maybe don't even get it, but they don't see what we see. And it's the same way for us. Now, God cursed both the serpent and the ground. He didn't curse man and woman. And we'll talk about the curse on the serpent in a little while. But through God's judgment, relationships were changed. First, the God and the human relationship were changed. Suddenly, there's something between man and God. I think the fig leaves give us a good illustration of that, is that before God and Adam and Eve were all comfortable just walking through, but then after they had fallen, after they had eaten the fruit, they realized they were naked, and they put something between themselves and God because they were ashamed. And that sin still can stand between us and God. Second, the relationship between man and woman changed. You can read that in the end of verse 16, where he's speaking to the woman. He says, Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. In my Bible, I've written that's the order of the fall from some other message that I'd heard. That's not the relationship the way God had created it. It's not the idyllic relationship between man and woman the way God had created it, but it is the relationship after the fall. And then finally, the relationship between man and work has changed. We read that when God cursed the ground and then said that man is going to work by the sweat of his brow. You ever wonder why work can be difficult, why work can be tiring, it can be work. It's because the relationship changed as part of the fall. Now, the Bible talks about sin a lot and uses a bunch of different words. I left some room in your outline if any of these catch your attention. I don't expect you to try to write all of them down, but the Bible uses rebellion, deafness, delusion, idolatry, madness, death, treason, go astray, stiff-necked, lawlessness, revolt, self-abuse, unreasonableness, hard-heartedness, wandering from the path, missing the mark, iniquity, selfishness, spiritual adultery, pride, irrationality, transgress, hatred, folly, self-worship, insanity, blindness, fail. Those are the words the Bible uses to describe sin. And so when I was trying to distill it down, because I like to make things easy, I like to make things easy for me to understand and then hopefully easy for others to grasp as well, is how do you define sin? And I read a lot of different things that define sin in different ways. But as I was reading through my Bible, I was looking in Romans where it was talking about for the wages of sin is death. I had circled sin and written down a definition. And I want to share that one with you. But to share it, you have to understand the definition of the word shalom. The definition of the word shalom. Shalom, we translate peace. And it does mean peace, but it's more than maybe just the peace that you think of. It's a perfect harmony of God's world. It's where everything is the way God had created it to be. The relationships between God and humans. The relationship between man and woman. The relationship between man and creation. The way God intended it to be is the word shalom. And so anything that smashes shalom is sin. Anything that mars that relationship between God and people, between people and creation, is sin. And so I use the definition of smashed shalom. Jesus came as the Prince of what? The Prince of Peace, the Prince of Shalom. And so anything that distorts that or mars shalom is sin. There's really chiefly two types of sin. There's sins of commission and there's sins of omission. And it amazes me because nearly 2,000 years ago, Paul said, the writer of Romans, Ephesians, Galatians, said, I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. It amazes me that nearly 2,000 years ago, he wrote those words. Times change, technology changes, but the heart doesn't change. The same thing that we struggle with today is the same thing Paul struggled with nearly 2,000 years ago. Now these sins of commission are things that you do that you shouldn't do. Sins of omission are things you don't do that you should do. Let me give you just a short example from my life. Is that I can over-discipline my kids, right? I can be too strict, I can be too harsh, I can be too mean. I can drop the hammer too often, too quickly. That can be a sin of commission. On the flip side, if you never discipline your kids, if you let them get away with everything, that's a sin of omission. That's not doing something you should do. Now these sins, they can run a wide gamut. They can be our thoughts, our words, our deeds, what we type, what we click on the internet, what we watch on TV or movies, what we text, what we tweet, what we Facebook. Now, personally, I would like to make Facebooking about food a sin. I don't think I can, but I'd like to. It can be our motives. It can be going against our conscience. Did you realize that one thing can be a sin for one person and not for another? Check out Romans 14 and 1 Corinthians 10. Romans 14, 1 Corinthians 10, talks about sinning against your conscience. The fall of Adam and Eve, that first sin, impacts our lives greatly. Because when they did that, they gave up their free will. You see, prior to that, Adam and Eve were able to choose between having that right relationship with God or eating from the tree. But once they sinned, we became dead in our sins. Slaves to sin, unable to do any good. And it isn't until we're made right with God, that we're born again through the blood of Jesus, that we can regain that free will. I also want to take a moment here just to talk about total depravity. I couldn't find a great spot to fit it in, but I really wanted to talk about it because it is important. And it is one of the fundamental beliefs of the Christian Reformed denomination. When we talk about total depravity, it doesn't mean that we do as much bad as we possibly could or we try to hurt people as much as we possibly could. But it means that we are as bad off as we could possibly be. That every part of our being is affected by sin. That we're unable to do any good in God's eyes. Now sure, you might say, well, I know people who are Christians that do good works. And by our standard, by our measurement, yeah, they would be good works. But by God's, they're not. The only thing God counts as good works are those things which arise out of true faith, conform to His Word, and are done for His glory. And so I wanted to take just a minute, because in order to understand your salvation, you need to understand that without God, you are totally depraved, that every part of your being is affected by sin. I mentioned earlier that we call this the original sin. And this original sin affects each and every one of us because it has been passed on to us. When Javonte was born, he wasn't born perfect. He wasn't born holy. He was born sinful. Psalm 51, verse 5, "Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." You see, we're born with an identity crisis, and we grow with an identity crisis. This is talked about in Romans 5. Romans 5 talks about the identity crisis. We can either find ourselves on Team Adam or Team Jesus. Sounds a little bit like The Voice, I know. But there's two very different identifications. Through Adam, his sin affected all of us. And through Jesus, we're made righteous before God. Through Adam, we have sin. Through Christ, we have sinlessness. Through Adam, we have the law. Through Christ, we have grace. Through Adam, we have the trespass. Through Christ, we have the gift. Through Adam, we have judgment. Through Christ, we have mercy. Through Adam, we have condemnation. Through Christ, justification. In Adam, we have defeat. In Christ, we have victory. In Adam, we have a sin nature. In Christ, a new nature. In Adam, we are cursed. In Christ, we are blessed. In Adam, we have wrath. In Christ, we have love. In Adam, there is death. In Christ, there is life. And the only way to be associated with Team Christ is through redemptive work, through the sacrifice that He made on the cross for us. And so we're born with that identity crisis. And you need to understand sin in that way. Because there are sinful views of sin, and I want to take just a moment and address these and see if any of these resonate with you. The first is people look at sinning as, well, I'm just breaking some rules. You know, some people say rules were made to be broken. But Romans 3:20 tells us that God gave us the law to point out our sin. It says that nobody can be made perfect by obeying the law, because if you break one part of it, you break all of it. And so it's not just rules. It's not just a set of rules that we're supposed to obey. Second, that we're forgiven no matter what, so what's the big deal? You know what? I said earlier that the years go by, technology changes, times change, but the hearts don't change, because Paul addressed this exact issue in Romans 6. When he said, should I sin more so that I can have more grace? Because, hey, I'm forgiven already. He says, no, by no means. You should not live a life of sin. And Philippians 2 tells us that we need to work out our salvation with fear and with trembling, not with flippancy. With fear and trembling, with awe. Looking at an awesome God. Not awesome as we use it today to talk about French fries or a sneeze, but awesome. Fear and trembling before the Lord. The third view I'll put out there is that the person that's paranoid that, you know what, I need to confess every single sin that I've ever committed ever in my whole life before I die, or I'll never get to heaven. And so they spend their whole life worried. Did I forget to confess a sin? Did I miss one? When Jesus died on the cross, God punished him for the sin you committed yesterday, for the sin you commit today, and the sin you're going to commit tomorrow. Does God call us to confession and repentance? Absolutely. But you can't live your life paranoid about missing a single sin. Fourth, God knows my heart, and it's in my heart what matters. And you know what? It is in your heart what matters. But when Jesus was talking to the Pharisees, he called them a brood of vipers in Matthew and says, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Proverbs 4:23 says, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of your life. If you want to know what's in somebody's heart, look at how they live their life. Let me give you an example. If I would tell you that, you know what, my family is the most important thing to me. My family is important. But then on Monday, I went golfing every Monday. On Tuesday, I played softball every Tuesday night. On Wednesday, I went out with the guys. On Thursday, I went hunting. On Friday, I went out. On Saturday, I got up and went to the game all day and didn't hang out with my... If I never spent time with my family, would you believe me if I said they were important to me? That's not what's in my heart then. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Guard your heart, for it's the wellspring of life. I'm going to take number 5 and 6 together. That sin is fun. And that's not a sin if no one gets hurt. Isaiah 53, just listen to what it says. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. How can sin be fun if it has that effect? And no matter what, if you don't think you hurt anybody, it still hurts God. Psalm 51, 4 says, against you only, David's talking to God, against you only have I sinned. And so that even when you sin and you think, it didn't hurt this person, it didn't hurt that person, it still hurts God. 7, it's only wrong if you get caught. You know what? Psalm 139 talks about trying to get away from God and says you can't. If you go to the highest heights, he's there. If you go to the deepest depths, he's there. If you go to the darkest spot you can find, he's there. And the dark is as light to him. So even if you think you've gotten away with it, even if you think you've gotten away with it, you haven't. God knows. And then the 8th sinful view of sin is that everybody's doing it. How'd that one work out for the Israelites, right? You know what? We want to have a king like the neighboring countries. We want to worship. We want to sacrifice our kids to gods. Didn't work out so well for them. And I think this is one that we really struggle with in this day and age because we rely so heavily on other people to decide what's okay. On other people to decide what's okay. Just think for a moment. What's on television today compared to what was on television, I'll just say when I was growing up. It has changed so much. It has changed so much. I remember the worst show on TV when I was growing up was The Dukes of Hazzard, and I wasn't able to watch it. That's nothing compared to what we have today. And we look and we say, well, it's on public TV, so how bad can it be? I'll let my kids watch it because, hey, it's on public TV. Everybody's watching it. What's the big deal? It is a big deal. And parents, I just pray, don't abdicate yourselves of that responsibility. Watch what your kids watch. Know what your kids watch. Use it as a teaching opportunity to tell them what's wrong or what's right with what's going on. I want to talk about, quickly, how we deal with sin. How do we deal with sin? And if none of that other stuff resonated with you, if you've never found yourself having those thoughts, see if anything from this list hits home. First, we tend to minimize it. Tend to say, it's not that big a deal. And we address that one in the prior slide. Second, we'll look and say, well, I'm special. Maybe the rules don't apply to me. Because I know what I did was wrong, but I know it, so it really wasn't that bad, and I'm special, so it's okay. We're pretty quick to blame others, aren't we? When we see it, God calls out Adam the first time, and what does Adam say? Does he say, yeah, God, what I did was wrong? He says, no, God, it wasn't my fault. You gave me this woman. It's your fault, God. You gave me you put her here. We blame others. We change the subject. This is one of my favorite. You know, I played basketball in high school with a guy that invented a word. His word was yabbit. Every time the coach would say something to him, he says, hey, I need you to, he'd go, yeah, but here's what I was doing. Yeah, but here's what I was trying to do. Yeah, but here's what I wanted. If you confront somebody about their sin, you say, you know, I love you, but I think this is wrong. I think this is going against God's word. And they look at you and say, yeah, but I don't like the way you're accusing me. I don't like the way that makes me feel. See, it's not about how they feel. It's about the sin before God. Number 5, a partial confession, and this is one of my favorite. This is the one you see in the media all the time. Or no, not this one, the next one. A partial confession. This is the one we're really good at. I'll confess for this little sin over here and keep this big one hidden. You know, this is one kids specialize in. You ask them a question, did you do this? Well, I didn't technically do that, so I'll maybe confess to it, even though I did something way worse. I'll confess to something small, maybe get in trouble a little bit, while avoiding the big trouble, the big punishment for this big sin. But this one, feel bad about the consequences. This is my favorite. This is the one you see in the media all the time, the non-apology apology. I'm sorry if someone was offended. I'm sorry that somebody got hurt. I'm not sorry about what I did. I'm just sorry because something bad happened because of what I did. fundamentally different than apologizing for something you did. 7, we make excuses. We're really good at this. We're really good at making excuses. 8, we confess without repentance. We confess without repentance. We just say we're sorry to move on. You know, I was up north fishing a couple years ago with my family, my 2 brothers, their families, my folks. It was a hot day, so the kids were swimming in the lake. And my nephew Brody, Ty's kid, picked up some dirt and mud and chucked it at Finley. Well, my brother saw it, and he went out and he grabbed me. He goes, "Brody, you need to apologize." Brody goes, "No. You need to apologize. No." So Emmett looks at him, and Emmett goes, "Brody, just say you're sorry. You don't have to mean it. I do it all the time." That's confession without repentance. The right way to respond to sin is to confess and repent. 1 John 1 verse 9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." So we look at how we deal with sin. Let's look at how God, who judges fairly, deals with sin. First, God pursues. Verse 9, "But the Lord God called to the man, 'Where are you?'" See, God could have just sat back and punished Adam and Eve. But he didn't. He sought him out. When he was walking in the cool of the garden, he calls out to him, "Where are you?" And God pursues us, right? It's not that we go find God. It's that God, the Holy Spirit, works in our heart, points us to Jesus, who points us to God. We read about the parable of the lost sheep in Luke 15, where there's a shepherd who has 100 sheep. He's missing just one. He doesn't wait and just hope that sheep comes back to the flock. No, he goes out and searches for the lost sheep. The God who judges pursues. The God who judges shows mercy. You see, God could have destroyed Adam and Eve. He could have destroyed the Israelites in all their rebellion. He could have destroyed you and I anytime we sin. But he shows mercy. Mercy is not getting something you deserve. And what we deserve is punishment. What we deserve is death. But God shows mercy. James 5:11, "The Lord is full of compassion and mercy." Also want to show you, just share with you something that really jumped out at me as I was studying this passage. Verse 22 and 23, God says that man must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden. I used to think this was a punishment. I used to think this was a punishment, but you know what? This is really God's mercy. Because if Adam and Eve had taken and eaten from the tree of life, they would have lived in sin forever. Have you thought about that? They would have had to live in sin forever. And God in his mercy said, "No, I'm not going to let you do that. Because now, if I don't let you eat from that tree, you're going to die. And then you will get to experience the new heaven, the new earth." And so God in his mercy kicked them out of the garden. Next, the God who judges, the God who pursues, the God who shows mercy covers our shame. Verse 21, "The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them." God covered their shame. They were ashamed of being naked, and God covered them. Just parallel that to John 19:23, when the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes. He died naked. The shame that Adam and Eve felt in the Garden of Eden was put on Jesus, and God covered their shame. And finally, God gives grace. Verse 15, "He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." He's talking about Satan and Jesus. How Jesus will come into this world. He'll walk the walk that you and I have to walk. He'll live the life that we have to live. And Satan will strike his heel. Christ died. But when Christ rose again, he conquered death. And when Christ comes again, he will crush the serpent for all eternity. And that's the good news of the gospel shared first to Adam and Eve. One of the things I've realized as I was studying this passage is that this wasn't God reacting to different things. You see, when God, before God created the world, Mike, can you back me up a little bit? Father? All right, go forward too. One more. All right, before God created the world and held it in his hands, before days 1 through 5 when he created the animals, and day 6 when he created Adam and Eve, before Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, before Joseph, before Moses parted the Red Sea, before Moses got the Ten Commandments, before the Israelites crossed the Jordan River, before the Israelites, Joshua, took down Jericho, before Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, before the prophets Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, before Jonah, before Joseph and Mary made the trek to Bethlehem, before Jesus was born in a stable, before he died on the cross, before he rose again from the dead, and before he ascended to heaven, God knew this was his plan. This was plan A. Before Adam took a single breath, God knew this was going to happen. And that's the good news of the gospel shared with us this morning. Let's pray. Dear God in heaven, thank you so much for your word, Lord. I just pray again that whatever brings you honor and glory, you work that into our hearts and lives today, Lord. Lord, I thank you for this church. Thank you for the people gathered here to worship you. Lord, thank you for the baptism of Javante this morning, Lord, and the adoption into the Veenstra family, but also into your family, God, and the family of this church. And I just pray that you will help us live up to our commitment to raise him to honor and glorify you. Lord, I thank you so much that Don Ryerkirk is here this morning, that Drew Geiser was here, Lord. And I just pray for continued healing for both of them. Lord, for the people that couldn't be here, we lift them up. And just pray that you will comfort them, that you will bless them, that you will give them what they need. Lord, we love you. We love you, and we give you all the praise and glory for all the good in our life. And we give you the praise and glory for the bad in our life, God, because we know that through it all, you're in control. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. At this time, we have an opportunity to continue our worship, responding to God with our offering for all the good he has blessed us with. Please give as the Lord has blessed you. Our offering this morning is for CRC Disability Concerns. And while we take our offering, we'll sing, and please pass the friendship binders from the aisles to the outside.
Mercies of the Lord forever I will sing, I will sing.
I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. With my mouth will I make known your faithfulness, with my mouth will I make known your faithfulness to all. Of the Lord. All the hosts of the angels sing God's praise forever for the things he has done. All the hosts of the angels sing God's praise forever. All the hosts of the angels sing God's praise. Who can be compared to God in faithfulness, in faithfulness? Who can be
you rise for a parting blessing. It comes from the book of Hebrews, the 13th chapter, starting at the 20th verse. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.
You shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills will break forth before you. There'll be shouts of joy, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. And all the trees of the field will clap their hands. The trees of the field will clap their hands. The trees of the field will clap their hands. While you go out with joy, you shall go out with joy and be led forth at peace. The mountains and the hills will break forth before you. There'll be shouts of joy, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. And all the trees of the field will clap their hands. The trees.